want to kind of go over a couple of announcements before we begin. The first is that this coming Saturday, we'll be having our annual men's conference. Is it an annual thing? I think we have it annually. But, we'll be having our men's conference. If you haven't signed up, I think you can still sign up. And it'll be held here. So please make every effort to join us for that time. And the other thing is that going on today is it's kind of an outreach, evangelism outreach that's being held at Birmingham High. And our own Andrew Kim will be giving his testimony. And it's kind of like a Billy Graham crusade, but it's for middle school and high schoolers. And so if you guys are free, I think it's an open invitation starting at 3 p.m. At Birmingham High School here in the Valley. And I think they're going to have games and food and all that kind of stuff. It's actually called Fields of Faith. And so if you are free, you can go check it out. And please pray for that, as we expect that there will be a lot of people that don't know the Lord. And so please pray for their salvation as that goes on today. So if you want more information, Andrew is right back over there. And if you have your rest of the Sunday free, please make every effort to go. Well, as we begin today, we continue in our series of membership. And what does that mean here, particularly at this church, at Emmanuel Bible Church? Nam started us off with membership matters, giving us an overview of the importance of membership. Last week, Rob exhorted us in terms of members caring, that we need to make every effort to reach out to all the members of the congregation and church, and so that no one is left behind. And it went over Romans 14. We are to use all of our giftings for the benefit of the body. And today, I have the privilege of, you see there, going over members give. And, I actually volunteered for this topic. It is a topic that is near and dear to me, and it has been good for my soul just to remind myself of these issues of stewardship, of giving, of how we use the things that God has given to us. Now, I just want to acknowledge that within the American cultural Christian context, there's a spectrum here. And on one end of the spectrum, we have prosperity preachers like Benny Hinn or Joel Osteen that are going to try to kind of bilk you for all that you have. Maybe that's a little controversial that I said that. But nevertheless, I think it's true, okay, that they will equate faith and blessing, that the more faith you have, the more that you ought to give, and then when you give, you will actually receive blessing, all right? And anyway, it's a false gospel, and it's nothing that we should be sucked into. But that's on one end of the spectrum. They're always talking about money. They want your money. Give me your money. I need your money. And then on the other end of the spectrum, we have churches that hardly or if ever talk about money at all, okay? And so we're trying to find a good medium here. And that is, we want to be biblical, all right? And in being biblical, I think we need to talk about money because the Bible talks about money a lot, okay, as we're going to see. And what the Bible does is it intertwines the state of your spiritual soul with money and how you think about it, how you use it. And so we're going to look at that. Just right off the bat, as we go to the section, I'm going to go through a lot of different passages, so it's going to be a little bit different from what you're used to. Now, there will be one section that I will kind of settle down and exposit. That will be 1 Corinthians 16, 1 to 2. We'll kind of settle there. But for most of these other sections, I'm going to just give you the verses and leave it up to you to kind of look it out on your own and kind of set the context for those passages and look at it up on your own. All right? So I want to do that today. Okay. Before that, I want to pray. Okay, so let's pray and then get started. One thing I want us to kind of think about as we go into prayer is please pray for Angela Chu and her family, especially for her cousin. And I want us to pray for that and then pray for our time around the Word, and then we'll get started. Okay, so let's pray. Lord, we pray to thank you for another morning to come and worship you together. And thank you for the privilege of being your child and knowing the gospel of Christ. Thank you for being so merciful to us and giving us your Son. And now, as an act of worship, we continue to seek your things, and especially in your Word. So consecrate our time as we gather around it. We also are mindful of Angela and her cousin. Pray, Lord, that your divine sovereign hand is over this situation. We pray especially for her aunt as the only believer. May she be a salt and light in what's going on. And pray, Lord, that you would give comfort to the family. And again, that you would show up and that you would be evident even in that situation. And Lord, we do pray for our time as we look to the topic of giving. Open our hearts, open our minds, give us a humble spirit as we go into this. And may we be changed, may we learn and be changed, all for your glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so as we begin, sorry. Okay. Statistics related to giving. And so I wanted to set the table for us in terms of the current state of giving in the American church today. Now, there's actually an organization that keeps track of this, but also on a global scale. And a lot of interesting statistics. But I want to give us a few to give us an idea of what the current state of giving in America is like today. All right. Only 5% of evangelical Christians tithe, okay? And 80% of Americans only give 2% of their income, okay? People with salary less than $20,000 are 8 times more likely to give than someone who makes $75,000. 37% of regular church attendees and evangelicals don't give money to the church. Now, if your eyebrow didn't raise at that one, you know, I don't know which one is going to make your eyebrows raise. Okay. 7% of churchgoers have dropped regular giving by 20% or more. Now, if Christians tithed, there would be an additional $165 billion available to the church. Okay. And lastly, religious giving has fallen 50% since 1990. Okay. So we see that in terms of the state of giving today in the church, it doesn't seem very good, right? And we'll talk about tithing, okay? But, that's 10%. And if people that attend church gave just 10%, okay, we see that there would be a lot more resources available. Now, even with not giving, the church, in fact, gives a lot. Okay, compared to most countries in the world, we are a nation that is in the upper 20, okay? I'm not going to even say 10, okay? But in terms of 20, in terms of giving to religious or nonprofit organizations, we do fairly well, okay? But I don't want to use those statistics to guilt trip us into giving more. Although if you do give more, yeah, more power to you, okay? But hopefully the basis for our giving and our giving will be based upon God's word. Okay, so the first thing that we want to look at is, hey, Dave, you know, I came to church and I was thinking that we're going to talk about Jesus. How wrong you are. No, we're going to talk about Jesus, okay? We're going to talk about Jesus. All right. We're talking about money here, okay? And money, stinking practice, money, okay. The first thing that we want to understand in terms of money is that Scripture places a lot of import, the importance of money in Scripture. The way that we handle money is one of the clearest and truest indicators of the state of our soul. The spiritual condition of our heart can be, by large amount, determined by how we think about and how we use God's money. In the Bible contains more than 500 references to prayer. Almost 500 references to faith, but there are more than 2,000 references to money and possessions. We're going to talk about Jesus because Jesus talks about money. Out of the 38 parables that Jesus told in the Gospels, 16 deal with how we handle, how we think about, and how we use our material resources. Jesus said more about money and possessions than he talked about heaven and hell. One out of every 10 verses in the Gospels deals with money or possessions. So, you know, you want to talk about Jesus? Jesus talks about money. And how we think about it, how we interact with it, and ultimately how we use it. Now, here's one verse that I want to kind of set the table. It's found in Luke 16, 10 to 13. I'm going to just read that straight for us. Just give you a taste of how Jesus talks about money. One who is faithful in very little is also faithful in much, and one who is dishonest in a very little is also dishonest in much. If then you have not been faithful in the unrighteous wealth, who will entrust you to the true riches? And if you have not been faithful in that which is another's, who will give you that which is your own? Catch this, okay? This is the soul invasiveness nature of money and possessions. And he repeats this in Matthew 6:24 as well. He says, no servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. You cannot serve God and money. This is what John Wesley says about this verse. He says, money never stays with me. It would burn me if it did. I threw it out of my hands as soon as possible, lest it should find its way into my heart. See, he understood what money could do and the power that it can have once you let it into your soul. And this is something that I think modern Christians, we need to struggle with a bit more, especially in this affluent nation. What we do with the things God has given to us is very important to Him. And so the rest of the time today, what we want to do is look at some passages that will help us think about it and then ultimately give, okay? And structure the way that we give, particularly to the church as a member. So the first thing that we want to do is clarify an issue that I was raised with. New Testament giving is not the tithe, okay? So I don't know what your experience has been growing up in the church, if you grew up in the church. For me, growing up in the church, I grew up in the Presbyterian denomination. And as such, I was raised from a very early age to give 10%, okay? And that, you know, first, you know, when I was younger, my parents would just give me a dollar and I would just give a dollar. But that shaped the way that I thought about money. And later on, I was taught that I was supposed to give 10%. Now, if you were taught that, and if you practice that, God bless you. Okay, because you're above the average. You're above most American Christians who only give about 2 to 2.5% of their income, okay? So I don't want to dissuade you if that's actually your actual practice now, even though it's not actually scriptural. Mwah, okay. And I'll tell you the reasons why here, okay? First, the only commands to tithe are found in or during the Old Covenant, okay? You're not going to find any New Testament command to tithe other than in the Gospels where it was under the Old Covenant, okay? In the context of the Pharisees, okay? Giving, you know, in a showing way, okay? So in the New Testament, yes, there is references to tithe, but only under the Old Covenant people, okay? And every other reference to the tithe is found only in the Old Covenant. Ooh. Secondly, and I'll give you some reference to that, the purpose of the tithe was to fund a permanent priesthood in Israel. Okay, this is Numbers chapter 18. Actually, I have the actual slides. Let me go through this really quickly right here. First, Deuteronomy 14, it talks about a tithe. And that's the Old Testament reference. And like I said, I'm going to just give you the passages for this section, kind of go through this very quickly, and you can look it on your own. But if you look through Deuteronomy, Numbers, all those references to the tithe, they're all in the Old Testament, okay? Secondly, the purpose of the tithe, if you didn't know, okay, was to fund the Levitical priesthood, okay? And that was the 10% one found here in Numbers 18. And this was to, because they were working the tabernacle and then eventually the temple, okay? And so they weren't working the fields or being merchants. They had no income, basically. So their income was from the rest of the tribes. They gave it to the Levitical priesthood, and that's how they subsisted on their living, okay? And so if we're talking about tithe, that's what it was for, okay? And so if you are equating with the modern pastorate, again, God bless you. If you tithe, more power to you, okay? Because that is actually funding pastors, okay? But know that that's not what its intended purpose is in terms of New Testament giving. Actually, it is, but we'll talk about that. It's kind of morphed a little bit, okay? And then the third thing is the special tithing. There was actually an additional 10%, and actually there would be even more, okay? If you look at Deuteronomy 26, every third year you were supposed to give an additional 10%. And so all told, the Old Covenant believer was at least 20% taxation. There was also free will giving. And so if you look at the different commentators, They will say between 20 to 30% is the range in which the old covenant believer was required, or actually required, semi-required to give, okay, because a percentage of that was the free will giving, okay? So if we're talking about what the typical old covenant believer was giving, it was in the range of anywhere from 20 to 30%. So we're not even talking about 10%. Go, ooh, those guys had a good, because if they only had to get 10%, that wasn't the case. Okay? So understand that. Okay? Now, I don't know how many of us actually are systematic about it, but we'll see there in 1 Corinthians 16 that there's an argument to be made about being systematic and actually knowing the percentage of how much you're giving. Okay. So all to say that it's never commanded, the tithe is never commanded for new covenant believers. There are no New Testament texts that command a Christian to give 10%. Right? So then, let's transition to us today as members of this church. Why do we give money to the church? Okay, and I want to keep this simple. Okay, there's only two more points here. Why do we give and how do we give? Okay, and there's four subsections in this one. Okay, why do we give money to the church? Number one, okay, it's a response to the grace that God has shown us. Number two, I'm going to go through this quickly and then we're going to reset, okay? God commands it, and we're going to kind of stay here at 1 Corinthians 16 for a bit. To meet the needs of church members, to enable pastors to do the work of the ministry. These are the four main reasons why the New Testament believer gives to the church today. All right? Number one. Response to God's grace. In 2 Corinthians 5, okay, it talks about Paul and his apostleship, and it transitions into him being an ambassador for Christ. And in this section, he talks about being transformed into a new creation, and that the Corinthians are as well. And in that section, he talks about 2 Corinthians 5:15. He died for all that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. So Paul is making an argument. We are now ambassadors of Christ. Our life is not our own because Christ died for us. He was raised for us. And so our life is not ours. It's his, and we are to give it to him. And here's the point, okay? And this is the principle applied in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. That the Macedonians, now here in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, what Paul is going to do, I'm going to give you a little context of it. He's going to tell the Corinthians, hey, set aside some money to give to the poor Jerusalem believers, okay? And in doing this, he brings up the Macedonian believers. And this is what the Macedonians did. In their poverty, and according to what they can make, they gave. But notice here in chapter 8, verse 5, they gave themselves first to the Lord, and then by the will of God to us. So you see this step here? Okay. Is that the Macedonian believers understood why they're giving. Is that they are to give in response to what Christ has done for them. And now as they give themselves first to the Lord, they can give to other members of the universal body of Christ. Money and things can never be a substitute for us giving ourselves to the Lord first. That's the idea here, okay? Is that don't think you can substitute giving money for, first of all, giving yourself entirely unto Jesus Christ first. And this is a pitfall that many people who make money, especially breadwinners, and in the typical nuclear family where it's the husband or the male, this is the pitfall that many of us fall into, is that we fall into the default of being a provider. And we see that as our main function. That's not good. Okay? They leave the spiritual instruction to the mom. So we do that not only with Jesus, that is, we can replace with our material giving, but we do it with our families. We think, if I give money to my family, that can be a substitute for giving of myself. It's wrong thinking. Because that's not what we see in Scripture. And especially with the Macedonian believers who gave themselves first to the Lord. And that's the idea, is as we give, that's the first crucial step that we all need to undertake. Okay? Give yourself totally unto the Lord. And then the monetary, the giving, the stewardship, that follows. Okay? But even in your home life, don't think you can just give your money, kids take care of themselves. Okay, I provide for my kids. I provided for my wife. She can buy whatever she wants. My kids can go to any school they want. Okay? Ain't no substitute. Ain't no substitute for giving of yourself entirely. And that's what we're talking about the Lord. But a sub-principle here is to your family. Okay? You get the logic and reasoning here. That's what the Pharisees did. They equated, you know, their giving with their spiritual status. And that's what we should not do, okay? Is that first we examine ourselves and make sure that we are giving entirely of ourselves. God don't need your money. He don't need it, okay? He wants you. Right? He wants us. So we need to come from a position of humility and consider it a privilege to give to Him. Please, Lord, this is the least I can do because of what You have done for me. You died. You were raised. And in response, let me give myself to You. God commands it. We're gonna stay here a little bit. We can turn there actually, okay? 1 Corinthians 16, verses 1 to 2. Now concerning the collection of the saints as I direct the churches of Galatia, so you also are to do. On the first day of every week, each of you is to put something aside and store it up as he may prosper, so that there will be no collecting when I come. Now when Paul uses this first phrase here, now concerning, okay, it's him in response to something that the Corinthians had asked him about. We see earlier in the letter in chapter 7, he uses this phrase in regards to marriage and singleness. He also uses it in the beginning of chapter 8 in regards to the offering of meat to idols. He uses this phrase in chapter 12, verse 1, in regards to spiritual gifts. And later he'll use it in regards to Apollos in chapter 16, verse 12. Okay. So Paul is replying to their inquiry in regards to the collection for the saints. The word collection here is used only here in the New Testament, but it was used in reference to a collection of money, especially for religious purposes. Okay. And the use of the definite article here indicates that the Corinthians knew what this collection was about. Okay. And later in verse 3, he makes it clear it's for the poor Jerusalem believers. So we see here that Paul is instructing, commanding a collection in regards to this church. Look at that second phrase. As I directed the churches of Galatia. And that word can also be translated ordered. So this is not a request. This is a command. This is a command that Paul is instructing the Corinthians, and as well as he instructed the other churches of Galatia. Okay. So this sounds a little bit strange that Paul is giving us this command. Okay. But elsewhere, he will give the same kind of command, and we'll see that in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Verses 6 through 7. So if you've ever heard that in the New Testament there is no command to give, that's false. Okay, we see here in 1 Corinthians 16 that there indeed is a command to give. Okay, so if you were under the impression that, okay, you know, I can come to church and be a member, and, you know, God really just wants me, okay? And that's true. And yet not give of our material wealth and resources, you're wrong. That's a false idea. So if you were one of the 30-odd percent of people that attend church or, in fact, are a member of a church and have never given, you need to change. In 1 Corinthians 16, in 2 Corinthians 9, there is in fact an injunction, a command to give. Now, if you've heard that the Lord doesn't demand a set number, that's true. And we'll talk about that in terms of the how to give. But in regards to the command to give, we see clearly that that is not the case, that we are in fact commanded to give. Look at that second phrase, you must do also, that you must also do. Again, there's no questions about this. This is something that Paul expected of the Corinthian believers. Just as the people in Galatia, people in Macedonia, the same expectation under the apostolic authority of Paul is commanding the Corinthian believers to do that as well. Look at verse 2. It says to do it on the first day of the week. Now, what is the first day of the week mean? Okay. It's a Hebraism. It's for Sunday. Okay. It's another way of saying Sunday. In fact, another title for this is the Lord's Day. That's what Revelation 1:10 uses for this designation for this day. Okay. What prompted the first century Christians to change the day of corporate worship from Sabbath to the first day or the Lord's Day? Well, it was because the Lord rose on Sunday. And their habit of meeting together rose out of that. Okay, that's a simplified answer, okay? But that's, in a nutshell, what happened. Okay? And notice here that it is the duty of each of them that every believer in this congregation was to give regardless of their economic situation. Each of you is to put something aside. Okay? So there were no exceptions here. It was all of the Corinthians, regardless of economic status. Okay? Now, one of the statistics that I gave to you early on showed that, what? Poor people, or people that made $20,000 or less, gave 8 times more than somebody that made $75,000. Okay? And it shows that those that often don't have a lot of means, a lot of material resources, get it. Okay? And really, I think it's because they see poverty in themselves, possibly in the people around them, and they acknowledge the need that is there. Okay, there's this one statistic that, one reason why those with much more material resources don't give as much as those that don't have, is because they're blinded to economic need. You know, you can do a lot with the statistics, you know. But that's what one study observed, okay, is that most people, they're around other rich people, okay. Those that have a lot of means are around people that have means as well. And so because of that dynamic, it's hard for them to put themselves in positions of need and to have compassion and reach out and give of themselves economically. Okay. Nevertheless, this is what Paul is saying, is that, and this is, if you didn't know why we collect offering at this church, this is part of the reason why. That as we see here in 1 Corinthians 16, as this was commanded by Paul, that has been throughout the centuries, part of the liturgy, another fancy word for the worship, the corporate worship of the congregated church. Okay, and so we make that a part of this corporate worship, is that giving is an act of worship. It's another part of all the elements that we do together in the corporate setting. Okay, so it's not just the singing, which is an act of worship, the prayer, which is an act of worship, the fact that we're together is an act of worship, but the offering, as well as the teaching, all of these different elements that we have in our Sunday program or liturgy is an act of worship. Okay? So, you know, what we're trying to do is instill an intentional, purposeful tempo in terms of all the elements of what we're trying to do here at this church. And so, although we only maybe give 5-6 minutes to that particular element, it's nevertheless an act of our corporate worship as well. Okay. So as you think about that, well, why do we meet on Sunday? Because here. Why do we give on Sunday? Here. Okay, so like it's a simple Sunday school thing, and maybe you were never taught on this, okay, but that's part of what we're trying to do and be, is faithful to what Scripture is telling us to do and be here in this corporate setting. Look at that last phrase, and to store it up as he may prosper, so that there will be no collecting when I come. This word store up or store it up means to gather, to save. And in this passage, it's not referring to a personal piggy bank, but it's to the communal chest, okay? So it's the collecting of all of our resources together on that Sunday, okay? And you see there that as he may prosper, each person is going to have a differing means of making money as God sees fit. And so as you see God working in your life and giving you the resources that you need to eat, to live, to have shelter, as you determine those things, then you are to set aside and then bring it together in the process of storing up. So that's the idea here, okay? So if we are to honor God, we need to be more intentional and more purposeful, even in our Sunday worship and even in the element of our giving, okay? Now look, I get it. You know, the offering bag is about to be, you know, passed out and you're whipping out your check or, you know, whipping out your wallet with the $5 if you're a college student. I'm just kidding. Maybe you have more. Maybe $20. Okay. But I get it. You know, I did that for many years. Okay. Is that on the Sunday of, boom, you know, there it is, God. Okay. I think there should be an argument for that again. As we come, we think about our corporate worship. We're thinking about worshiping the Lord. The element of giving our material resources to God and ultimately to the church, okay, there needs to be a little bit more forethought in this process, okay, a little bit more system, okay, in terms of how you're going to give that offering. Now look, if you continue in your ritual and a habit of whipping out the paycheck, you know, right before the offering bag comes around. I mean, up to you. Okay, but I would really argue that the way that Paul has structured it, the way that Paul commanded it, that there was a little bit more forethought to it. It was a little bit more systemic, intentional, purposefulness to it. And then again, that it is a part of your act of worship unto the Lord. Second Corinthians 9. Oop, I'm sorry. First Corinthians 6. We give in response to it. We do it because he commands it. And third, to meet the needs of church members. In 1 Timothy 6:17, he says this, "As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy." Verse 18, "They are to do good, to be rich in good works." And here's the key phrase, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. We are all part of one another. And as we saw in 1 Corinthians 16, God gives according to each man's measure. It's all different. Some people will make a lot. Some people not as much, okay? But the principle is that we are to be generous and ready to share. James chapter 2, 14 to 16. "What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to him, 'Go in peace, be warmed and filled,' without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that?" So the basic principle here is that one of the reasons why we give as members of this church is to meet the needs of its members. And we see that principle played out in 1 Corinthians 16, where he commands for the collection of poor Jerusalem Christians. And he also does it in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 9, the same thing. He in that section, he says that the Macedonian believers gave to the poor Jerusalem believers. And so the Corinthians ought to do the same. So throughout the New Testament, what we see is a principle of other believers meeting the needs of others, of other believers. Of believers meeting the needs of other believers. Is that how, that's what it is, okay? So in terms of your frame of mind, when you're giving offering on a Sunday morning, I know most of you are thinking, oh, this is going to the pocket of the pastors. Or maybe that's just the way that I think. I'm giving to myself. It's not. It's to meet the needs of other members, as well as we try to pay particular attention as elders of the church that are now given the responsibility and the privilege to be the gatekeepers for all these collected funds. And so what we try to do is think of biblical principles in which we now, as we've collected these funds, where should it go? And for many years, we used what was unbudgeted. A lot of that excess went to other Christian ministries. And we were glad for it. Because that's what we thought as elders of your church we wanted to do for the glory of God and His kingdom. Right? Now, in this transition of a building fund and trying to raise funds for that, if we started that long time ago instead of giving to all these other Christian ministries, we'd be a lot further ahead, frankly. Okay? And, you know, in hindsight, maybe we should have put a little bit more aside. Okay? But I think the heart of what the elders were trying to do was this principle here. Okay? And we supported ministries that supported orphans and widows, as John chapter 1 tells us to do, and be that pure religion is taking care of the needs of widows and orphans. And so we try to do that. Okay? We supported other Bible-based ministries. We supported ministries in regards to male and female issues, okay? So all of these different issues we try to do in accordance to this principle here. Okay. Lastly, in regards to the why. To enable pastors to do the work of the ministry, and here we go, boom! You do actually pay my salary, okay? And it's based on scripture. Let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain, and the laborer deserves his wages. Okay, so it is scriptural that the people of God support those that are in the ministry of the word full time. Okay, so this is where we see it. So if you were thinking that as you're giving money, you go, oh, this is going to the pastor. It's true. Okay, part of it is true. Okay. And thank you. That's why I have this nice suit. That's 20 years old. I bought this suit when I got engaged. So that's what? 17 years. Still looks good. Still the same size. Holy Spirit. Okay. How should we give? Okay, and we're going to go through this rather quickly. Okay. Okay? Point number one, give generously. Okay? This is 2 Corinthians 9:6. The point is this: whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Okay? We ought to give generously. Secondly, voluntarily. Verse 7. Okay? Each one must give as he has made up his mind. Not reluctantly or under compulsion, okay, for God loves a cheerful giver. So when we give of ourselves first. And from that attitude, from that perspective, it should flow. That there's not this reluctance, oh, got to give today, okay? But that there is a volunteer, a privilege aspect of it, okay? God, you have blessed me beyond measure. With your grace, you've given me your son who's died and been raised again. What a privilege to live for you. Now I give unto you for your glory, for the work of the ministry, for the needs of the saints. That's the attitude. Give cheerfully, okay? That it's not a chore. It's a blessing. It's a joyous act that we are able to do. You know, it's hard to part with money, isn't it? And really, when that is the case, there needs to be some introspection. That now you are serving two masters. Throw it into the fire! No. The heart of man. That's a reference to the Lord of the Rings. He was supposed to throw it into the fire? No. Okay? And that's with us with money sometimes, isn't it? Give it unto the Lord? No. Give sacrificially. 2 Corinthians 8, 2-3. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means and beyond their means of their own accord. 2 Samuel 24:24. Now, I know this is not a New Testament principle, but this is, I love the heart of David here. Okay? He says, the king said to Arunah, no, but I will buy it from you for a price. I will not offer burnt offerings to the Lord my God that cost me nothing. So David bought the threshing floor and the oxen for 50 shekels of silver. Okay. In our missions application process, it's a requirement to give at least $100 of your own money to the trip, okay? Now, there's others that have paid for the entirety of the trip because they didn't want to raise funds and ask for the donation of other members, okay? But that's the principle, is that we're trying to give so that, and even in the service of the Lord and going on missions, that there would be that mentality, that there is something. In regards to my material possessions, I need to have some flesh in it. And that's the idea. Okay. But let me tell you, our congregation is so generous. You know, there has not been a year where any of our short-term missions have been short. In fact, it's overflowed. Okay. And so maybe the mentality can be, for some, that, okay, you know, I can go on this trip and I don't really have to pay for any of it. I could raise the funds because the church is so generous. Okay. I don't know if anyone has thought that, but if in any church they could think that, this would be the one. Because without fail, our short-term members have been supported in all of our endeavors. Okay, but that's why we have that policy. Okay, so that at least a small portion of their own funds needs to go in to understand, in small part, this principle. Okay? All right. Last two. Let me go quickly here. Quietly. Okay? Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people, nor to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Okay? And I think that's a principle a lot of our people get. Okay? We have very generous givers here in this congregation. Okay? But you would never know who it is. Okay? Because they're not flashy about it. They go about their business and do the work of the ministry and give unto the Lord. Okay? So we're thankful for that. Okay? But this is a principle to keep in mind as in the process of giving. Lastly, and we go back full circle. We do this worshipfully, okay? 2 Corinthians 8:9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that by his poverty we might become rich. All of this is done out of an attitude of what Christ has done for us. And we worship him through our giving. Okay, this is but a small indicator of the state of our soul before our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, so understand, members, as you give, I hope that you are giving it with the right attitude, the right perspective, that this is in fact an act of worship on our part, right? And that it's not some lower tier element in our worship, that all of the elements of our corporate worship are as equally important. Okay. All right, let's go to the Lord in prayer as we consider all the things that we've talked about. And Lord, we come to you. Help us to be humble. First of all, we acknowledge just who you are and what you've done through your Son, Jesus Christ. And as we think upon that, as we acknowledge that, may that transform our hearts and minds, that we in fact are so overwhelmed by your graciousness, by your kindness and mercy to us, that as we process those things and as we process the commands to give back unto you monetarily, that it would be coming from an overflowing heart, of a heart of thankfulness in light of what you've done. And as we've gone through so many of these passages, help us to remember at the heart of it, it is an act of worship. And so even as we give unto you our lives, may we give unto you of our material possessions as well. And again, that we do it as an act of worship. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.